Welcome to Dayton this morning. You all are the ones that remember to change your clocks. Well done. Well, I'm not Blake Showalter. Blake and his team are at Gospel Hill. Our church has been trying to help Dan get a break there for this month. And so if you see people in and out, that's where they are this month. So please stand and worship with us this morning as we worship God. Hey, two pages.
Forever.
commands all the host of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor gilds the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold it, the one and the only. Could make you leave from my family. Who else could offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God. Only a holy God. All the songs I chose this morning, I kind of was here at the funeral yesterday, and I just had Dave on my mind as I picked these songs out. So he is enjoying "When Death Was Arrested" today. Speed it up here a little bit. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was resting and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remained.
My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service at Dayton. For an opening this morning, I'd like to look at the story of the wise and foolish builders out of Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, there's a lot of trials, temptations, and tests in life. There are a lot of storms. And how we weather those storms depends very much on what our foundation is on. If we hear the words of Jesus and put those words into practice, we will stand against those hard times. They won't be fun, they will be challenging, but if we have a solid foundation to stand on, we can stand. On the other hand, we can go to church, we can hear the words of Jesus, we can read the words of Jesus, but then not put them into practice. Instead, we live life on our terms. And when those storms of life come, that rain begins washing away the sand that we've based our life on. The streams raise, erode out from under us. There's nothing underneath. So when the wind hits, we have no chance. We fall. It's very critical not only to hear the words of Jesus, but to put them into practice. We must be doers of the word, not hearers only. If the ushers will come forward, and Josiah, our offering this morning is for pastoral support. Shall we pray? Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for our pastors, Micah and Mike. We pray that you would spiritually protect them and their families. We thank you for the blessing they are to this congregation. We just pray that you would guide and direct them as they serve us here at Dayton. We pray now that you would bless both these gifts and the givers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take out your green hymnals, if you would, the Zion's Praises, and turn with me to number 50. I sing the mighty power of God, number 50 in the Zion's Praises.
Do so.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord,
Brother Mike will be bringing the message this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our ears to the truth you have for us this morning. We pray that you would speak through Mike and that you would give him clarity of thought, the message you've given to him. And I just pray that we would accept those words and put them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. You turn your Bibles to Matthew. I do not have sermon notes on the YouVersion Bible app today. lost an hour of sleep, and I knew, no, I'm just kidding. It just wasn't a sermon that, I don't know, made sense for me to put them on. I procrastinated a little bit, but you're going to see today, you need to get your thinking caps on because it's going to feel a little scattered. We jump around a little bit, and if you just, not everything flows straight through to one big point. So be ready to just focus in. It's the worst Sunday to tell you to really be focused, probably, but focus in. Matthew chapter 4, as a point of review, we're going through the book of Matthew, and if you look at all of the Gospels, and you seek to harmonize them, and see all of them in reality of what actually happened, put all every story in the right order, and okay, Matthew's view of this story, Luke has the same view, and like John reflects on it, and they all seem a little different, what actually is happening in this story? That's called harmonizing the Gospels, trying to see one story in light of all of the Gospels, and to see all of them like in the proper order. And as we go through Matthew, the goal is not to harmonize all the Gospels. The goal is not to look at all the things exactly as they might have happened, but to look at why Matthew is writing the way he's writing. What makes Matthew unique? Why is his gospel written the way it is? And so as we've been getting into Matthew, one of the first things we see is in Matthew chapter 1, when he gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he does a number of things that are just wacky for his day. He puts three women in his genealogy, which is something nobody would have done. So he's making a point. Not only that, but you have Tamar with her story of sexual immorality. You have Rahab, who is a prostitute. And so you see in his genealogy, him purposefully putting people in it that no normal person would have used to say, look, God is using the messy people to bring about something great. This is Matthew's story. And Matthew knows that among all the people who are most unworthy, he is unworthy. A tax collector, a man despised by the people around him, yet Jesus chooses him. And so as we go through Matthew, you are going to continually see Matthew's gospel, in a sense. There is a new king and a new kingdom. He's speaking to the Jews. His people are expecting a king to come in political power. And they are expecting a, in a sense, political kingdom, a top-down reign. Jesus comes with authority and he takes it over. And Matthew's saying, new king, new kingdom, Jews, everybody listen up. And he keeps going back to the Old Testament, back to the Old Testament, to affirm to his audience, to confirm, the one that was prophesied about is this Jesus. He is the new king, and there is a new kingdom. So as we go through Matthew, I want us just to keep this in mind. Matthew was one who would have been rejected by the religious elites. And he continues to point out how Jesus pursues the rejected. And today we're talking about following Jesus. And we notice, we've already said it, Jesus does not go straight down to Jerusalem where the religious elite are. He goes to Capernaum. He goes to the Sea of Galilee and all those in the darkness we talked about last Sunday. He goes straight to the ones who would have been rejected. So, let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 4, 18 through 25. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus, your word made flesh. I thank you for your word that we have right in front of us. We ask that we would be convicted by your spirit today. And as we consider the cost of following you, as we think about what it means to not just say we are followers, but to do the work of being a follower, I ask that you would motivate us, give us courage to take radical steps if need be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rollins' little message was perfect. It's not just about our words, but putting them into action. And that's what I hope to show you today. What's going on with the disciples here when he calls them? It's not the first time that they've seen Jesus. It's probably not the first time they've heard him talk. They probably actually have some kind of relationship with Jesus. And so maybe they're already at this place of actually believing that Jesus is worth following. But they don't actually get up and start walking and following until Jesus invites them. And so maybe this is just, thank you, Roland, for already giving us this message. We say we're followers. Are we going to do with our actions what our mouths are declaring? So, what actually is going on? What are the order of events? Did you notice that it says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter. Do you guys know who gave Simon the name Peter? Jesus. So why is Matthew saying Jesus sees him and he calls out to Simon, who is called Peter, follow me? Wait a minute. Are we missing something here? How does he already have the name Peter that Jesus gave him when Jesus calls him for the first time? We have it in our minds that Jesus was like out on a stroll with his, you know, cappuccino or something one morning, and it's just like, oh, there's a guy. Hey, come follow me. And that guy has no idea who Jesus is, right? He's just like, okay. And that sounds crazy to us, but it's kind of what a lot of us have probably believed. When we read Matthew, we're just like, was Jesus just out for a stroll and did something irrational? And then the disciples were just as irrational? What happened here? And when we look at texts like this and it seems crazy, it's usually because there's more to the story. It's usually because there's more to the story. If we flip to John here, and I'm just going to show you this. John chapter 1. Starting in verse 29, and this is talking about John the Baptist. It says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. So John has been proclaiming that Messiah is coming. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, so this is later on. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. He said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. Okay, did you guys even remember that this is in here? John the Baptist has disciples. John says, and I don't want to get too crazy with this. I've looked a lot into this, and there's a lot of opinions about John and Jesus' relationship, but it's likely John knew Jesus very, very well, very well. And when it says he saw him walk past, it might actually be saying, like, when he saw Jesus walk, when he saw who Jesus was, when it was confirmed to him that Jesus was the Messiah, John knew him very well. He said, that is the Lamb of God. And his disciples just left to follow Jesus. And it says, the two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned around and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon, and he told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Okay, so this is all going on before what Matthew is explaining. Matthew's just getting straight to the point because he wants to just get into Jesus calling rejects, right? And John is filling in these gaps here. He's giving us a little more of the story. So Andrew is John the Baptist's disciple. John the Baptist says, that's the Messiah. And Andrew says, then I'm going that way. And Andrew wants to follow Jesus. Andrew runs and gets his brother, Simon, says, we found the Messiah. So they come together, and Jesus does what immediately? Changes his name. Now, if I said, like, hey, your son, I'd like to change his name. What would you say to me? You would say, absolutely not. One, I decided his name. I'm his father. I'm his mother. And we like his name. Who do you think you are? Like, that would be an appropriate response if I declared I was about to change the name of your child, right? Peter comes up to some man's child. Now, I'm sorry, Jesus comes up to some man's child. It's likely that Peter and Andrew were a little bit older than James and John because they're outrunning their own crew. James and John are still with their father. It's possible that they could be in their teens. I mean, very young, James and John. But Andrew and Peter, probably a little bit older, but still very, very young. Jesus takes authority over them immediately, takes authority over Simon. And he changes his name. This is very significant. He says, you will be called Peter. We also see in Luke, now are you tracking with me? This is all stuff that is happening before Jesus actually calls them and says, hey, come and follow me. Come and follow. It wasn't just a spur of the moment. There is relationship. Simon's name has already been changed. Simon has looked in the eyes of the Messiah. His brother is saying, this is the Son of God. And they are becoming believers. All right, they are already putting their faith in this Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, you see the temptation of Jesus and then Jesus' ministry in Galilee. You see him rejected at Nazareth. This is when Jesus goes to Nazareth and they give him a scroll to read from Isaiah. He reads the prophecy and he basically is like, guys, this is being fulfilled right now. I'm the guy. And they were so outraged. They wanted to throw him off of a cliff. They took him to the edge of a city where there's like a 100-foot drop and they're getting ready to throw him off the cliff and he just walks right through them and leaves and moves on. So it's also likely that Andrew, Peter, that others would have seen this happen before being called. Now, why is this important? Because today is not the day where you're first hearing about Jesus. Today is not the day where I'm telling you, like, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. You need to put your faith in him. I hope we are there. I hope that we can testify that Jesus Christ is Lord and we want to follow him. But today might be the day where Jesus is saying, drop your nets. Because I've got something in mind for you. I've got something in store for you. Drop what you're doing. Come and follow me. So let's get into that. What did it mean for these disciples to follow Jesus? Well, when the call to follow came, their response was immediate. How about you? Has the Lord ever placed a calling on you, something you knew? You're like, this is from the Lord, and this is something I need to do. I'll do it later, or I'll argue with God, or I'll just flat out refuse. For the disciples, it was immediate. Jesus is inviting us to follow him. Do it now. They left everything. They left their status. They left income possibilities. They maybe left their family. They began to follow and they left behind whatever was back there. You think about Jesus was, there's a bunch of opinions about this as well, but in that day, if you wanted to be in rabbinical school, you had to submit an application. Like, it's like, if you want to be taught by the best, you have to say, I'm one who wants to be taught by the best. You're going to go through a process where they're going to evaluate you. 90% or more of the young men who are in rabbinical school, they're going to say, hey, we love your sincerity, but go work your father's business. Very few would be raised up into a place of rabbi. They're taught the scriptures and all this stuff. So they're calling Jesus rabbi. This is like a, homeschooling on steroids. I don't know what this is. It's like anti-establishment. Jesus is a rabbi, but not through the official sense. And they're saying, we want to be taught by you. We want to follow you. So they are willing to sit to look as they follow this man. They call him teacher and rabbi. What is this going to mean? How are people going to look at me, the one who's following after this guy, who right from the beginning they want to stone him, or they want to throw him off a cliff? You have to be willing to leave behind status, how I will appear in the community. What are you willing to leave behind? They followed. It's easier probably for young men in this scenario who haven't established themselves in a community when it comes to status, because these men so far are pretty young. So they followed. This is more than a spiritual sense of agreeing with Jesus in their heart. They began to walk with their feet. They followed. Physical action. And Jesus said that he was going to make them fish for people. So I don't want to jump ahead of the text, but what do you think is going through their minds right now? I will make you a fisher of men. I don't know what they're thinking, but it's fun to imagine what it might have been. You know, when they fish, they take nets and they gather in the fish. It's not nearly as much like what we would do today where we're, you know, trying to lure a fish. And they're probably not thinking, how can we lure people in or whatever. But I think one thing that is impressed upon them immediately is Jesus is likely communicating, in the same way I'm inviting you to follow, you are going to go invite others to follow. I believe they already had a sense of this. They certainly didn't understand the extent of who Jesus was. Ben Shapiro lately sat down with, David Lane Craig, this apologist. And Ben Shapiro is a Jew. And he's a political commentator and a figure, but he sits down to have a religious conversation with a Christian. And when Jesus comes up and they begin debating, and David Craig says, this is who Jesus is, and there is so much evidence of resurrection from the dead, even unbelievers are believing it. And he lays out all of the evidence, and Ben Shapiro basically just says, yeah, I'm just generally uninterested in this point. And it's like, what? Like, this is what tears apart Judaism. This is what tears apart what you believe. And he says, and he admits, I am still waiting for a political ruler to come in and fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. This is what these young men would have been expecting from Jesus. And even as he says, come follow me, they are abandoning potentially whatever their preconceived ideas are of Messiah. They're saying, whoever Jesus is, I'm following, because this guy is Messiah. Whatever preconceived ideas I have, I'm willing to lay them down because I'm following Jesus. Are we willing to do that today? Because boy, we make Jesus in our own image all the time. If it appeals to us to be extra gracious, then our Jesus is beyond grace and will allow sin and all this stuff. If it appeals to us to be extra truthful, then our Jesus is extra truthful and he will condemn and curse people and do whatever he wants, because that's what my Jesus looks like. We have these preconceived ideas of what a perfect Jesus is, and it often appeals to our flesh. Are we willing to follow the one true Jesus? The disciples are laying down preconceived ideas. They are going after Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us to follow Jesus? This is one thing that I want to journey with Matthew to understand. We're at the very beginning of Matthew. So he talks about discipleship later on, very specifically. There's examples of the disciples doing things throughout the whole book. So we're not going to answer this question today. But based on where we're at today, what does this mean for us? Well, it means that when you sense the call of God, you respond immediately. You don't allow reason to rule the day. You respond immediately. When the Lord calls you, you answer. Who does the Lord call? He calls the available. His call is for everyone, but only the willing are going to respond. So you need to ask yourself today, am I one who is available? Because if you are not responding or sensing the call of God on your life in any area, a good question to ask is, am I available? Am I even willing? Would I sell my home? Would I move away? Would I do whatever it takes for this new king and this new kingdom? Do I really want the kingdom of heaven to come on earth as it is in heaven? Will I follow him for real? Am I available? Because if you're not available, of course you're not hearing the call of God on your life. What does this mean for us? Get available. Get willing. It means that we are called to be fishers of men. What does this mean? Again, I've said, this doesn't mean that we're being called to believe that Jesus is real or that he's the Son of God. This is an invitation to follow. And whenever you follow something, you leave something else behind. I think another good question to ask is, in my following of Jesus, what are the things I have left behind? What have I and or am I currently sacrificing as I am following Jesus? Is there zero self-sacrifice in your life? Are you sacrificing anything as you follow Jesus? Because what it means to be a disciple is to follow after. And when you follow, you leave something behind. Now, one thing we see, and I've already hinted at, but this is what this means for us. I truly believe this. Have you ever asked yourself, what is discipleship? If you consider yourself a disciple, what does it mean to be a disciple? What is discipleship? It would seem that Jesus is establishing right now one of the key aspects of discipleship is disciple making. As I invite you, so invite others. And I just am curious, how many of us call ourselves followers and disciples of Jesus, but have made almost zero attempt to invite people in? Zero attempt to say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you? That is self-sacrifice right there. You have got to lay something down if you are going to go and make disciples. We often have this idea of discipleship, in which it is very much linked with evangelism, but this idea that we have to stand up on a box and preach a sermon or something if we're going to be disciple makers. And that is not what Jesus did at all, is it? He said, hey, follow me. Imagine going to someone at work and just being like, hey, follow me. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm going to church on Sunday. Follow me. Like just opening up, I mean, that might sound a little crazy. You don't have to do that. But that's better than not doing it, okay? So how do we do it? How do we gather people in? How do we, as disciples, do discipleship? And how do we bring people in, not to this church building, but to the king, the new kingdom? There's a new king, Jesus. There's a new kingdom, and it's upside down. It's not what everybody expects. Well, first, we fish with the gospel. We gather with the gospel. Have you ever thought of this? You have your actions, you have your words, you have your emotions and your thoughts. Are you carrying Jesus and the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ with you daily? I'm talking when someone cuts you off in traffic, when someone's having a bad day and you should be, but you're choosing to rest in Christ. I'm talking about relying on someone greater than yourself, so when you're in difficult circumstances, he is on display rather than you on display in your flesh. And yes, I'm also talking about your words. I asked somebody this last week, so do you go to a local congregation anywhere? And he said, well, I have faith in God. And I'm like, I need the saints. Like, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God and he is the Savior of your soul, and you read your Bible, and all that's great. I love that you're a professing believer. But I need the saints, because when I'm down, they remind me of who I am in Christ. I need the church. I love the saints at my church. How do we invite them in? A couple ways we don't invite them in. We don't try to be so entertaining that the world wants a part of it. And if you ever see that in us, hopefully that goes away immediately. We don't set up this false image of self-satisfaction, that people come in and what they want is pleasure, entertainment. Because we have to keep that going to keep people here, if that's what we're doing. So we don't bring people in through entertainment. We don't bring people in through empty promises. We don't promise prosperity and wealth. If you just come and surrender your life to Christ, you will become rich because the Lord wants you to be rich. We don't do empty promises. And we don't strong arm people into coming. What do? We invite with the gospel. It is all about taking Jesus with us. Everywhere we go, are you taking him with you? We are called, you are called, I am called to follow Christ. Your job is important, provision for your family is important. But the new perspective is this: Christ is most important. Is this reality in your life? What are you willing to leave behind for the sake of following Christ? I've struggled with this reality. I've been preaching here at Dayton for 5 years, and I have certainly had to lay down financial opportunity. I mean, it's easy for me to forget. It's probably easy for everyone to forget. Every person that's serving on the leadership team is giving a lot of themselves, and Micah and I, at this point, as pastors are being paid, we're putting in more hours, but there is a lot of self-sacrifice. There is a lot of time commitment that goes in, and that was a big thing for me, and it still remains a big thing for me, is I am in a place in my life where I want to build financial success. I want to pay for my house and not be indebted to people. And in order to be here, I am going the opposite direction of where I was headed, of where I thought I should be headed. How does that make sense? So I've had to wrestle with that. And I'm not asking for a raise. We are fine. Don't think I'm not saying anything about money. Here's the reason I bring this up. The hardest thing I've had to wrestle with, the hardest thing I've had to sacrifice, is what people think about me. The reality that Jesus cares more, that I need to care more about what he thinks than what y'all think, has been one of the hardest things for me to sacrifice. Along with that is sharing the gospel with other people. My heart, when I agreed to come into this position and financial opportunity, you know, I had to give some things up, my heart wasn't pounding. It wasn't that big of a deal to me. But when I decided I need to share the gospel with this person for the first time, second time, third time, 50th time, my heart is pounding out of my chest. Why? Because it's something I'm not comfortable just doing all the time. Saying, hey, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you know who Jesus is? Yeah, I know. Just beginning a conversation, the first couple times I did that especially, man, my heart was pounding out of my chest. And I had to lay down, what is this person going to think of me? Like, this person's my neighbor. What are they going to think of me? The only people I didn't care at all what they thought about were marketers who came in to sell me stuff. And I'd be like, hey, do you know Jesus? Let's talk about the, because they would not come in nearly as often when I would talk to them about the gospel. But it's difficult with other people. It can be really hard dealing with what are they going to think about me? But I should be concerned about what are they going to think about Jesus if I don't say something. And this has been the hardest thing. Like, this journey began for me long before I was up here preaching. And then I start preaching, and it's, what are the congregants going to think about me? I better say something that appeals to them. I want people. And so preaching can suddenly become about what are people going to think about me instead of what are people going to think about Jesus? This has by far been the hardest battle for me. When I think about following Jesus and leaving something behind, it's what people think about me for the sake of following Jesus. So what are you willing to leave behind today? What is he calling you to? And are you open? Are you willing? I have probably more questions than answers about the next portion. As I read, I have more questions than an ability to explain what I believe is happening here, what I see happening. It says that he went all over Galilee teaching in their synagogues. He was healing every sickness. He was casting demons out of people. It says the epileptics, paralytics, he healed them. Those suffering from incurable diseases. Large crowds began to follow him from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So here's this huge crowd of people that begin following him. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to back up. This is very important. You are called as an individual to be a disciple, but we are called as a body of believers to corporate discipleship as well. This is a very important point that I do not want to neglect. We work together to gather and bring people in. We also work individually in the areas that God has us. And I just want to read Romans 12:10, 10 through 17. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Think about your relationships with the people sitting next to you this morning. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's sight. Jesus says, I give you a command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. And that may be one of the highest calling we have today in this room. Is to put each other first, to love one another. Is to pursue humility and not be proud. Give careful thought to do what is honorable to everyone. All right, now moving on. Have you ever thought about why Jesus healed? Why did Jesus cast out demons? Why did he do all this stuff? And my biggest question is, am I supposed to do this stuff with Jesus inside of me? We talked this morning in Sunday school a little bit about what does it mean that Jesus emptied himself. There's this huge debate going on. Did Jesus come to earth, though he was God, he said, I am not going to act as God. And so he laid down his divinity, became a man. Everything he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit as in obedience to the Father. So there's a whole community that says every single thing that Jesus did, we should be able to do as well. And then there's a whole other community that said, no, that's nonsense. Jesus did lay down a lot to become man. Becoming man, he humbled himself, did not desire equality with God. But he was still God and functioned as God in a way that we should never expect to. This is a huge debate. So when it comes to praying for healing or casting out demons and all these things, I just want to admit to you guys, I have no idea. I want to learn and grow in this, and it's something that I have been wrestling with, like really wrestling with. There's one thing that I 100% believe, is that Jesus does heal, still, that demons are still cast out of people, and that every miracle that has happened here, God is not prohibited from doing any of those, period. He can do whatever he wants. And if he chooses to use me through my prayer, or you through your prayer, or through corporate prayer, we believe he will heal. We believe he does heal. So let this not be any kind of distraction from praying for healing or for those who are oppressed with demons. All I'm saying is we're getting ready to get into some self-discovery here, some scripture discovery. Three quick points of why Jesus did this. One is to demonstrate his power to save. Jesus came to demonstrate his power to save. Where humans are weak and lack power, Jesus comes and demonstrates his. He is God. Two, to demonstrate his kingdom. Remember, Matthew is saying, new king, new kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. Repent, right? Well, Jesus is also saying the kingdom of God is here. Here's what it looks like. Have you ever thought about this? When Jesus came and his ministry reversed the effects of sin. Every bit of evil and destruction and disease that sin has caused, Jesus came and reversed the effects of sin. He brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. He came to show us and to demonstrate his kingdom. Matthew 8:17 says that he did this so that what was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took on our weaknesses and carried our diseases. And this is the new kingdom. He also did it to demonstrate his compassion. Matthew 14:14 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Are we a compassionate people? Do we have the mind of Christ when it comes to compassion? As I thought about this, I was like, man, am I compassionate? Because I'm very much like, well, I mean, your actions, your consequences. It's like, you go be you. I don't really care. I'll be me. I'm very individualistic. And in this country, we are. Okay, let's be honest about this. You reap what you sow. You sowed that, you're going to reap that. Don't come asking me for help. I mean, that's way too often just where I'm at. Jesus looks on people who have gotten themselves into trouble, and he has compassion. And as there wasn't even a word to describe what Jesus was going through, what he felt towards the lost, towards the hurting. Compassion is what has come out of that. But it was almost like a new reality that came with Jesus. Are we a compassionate people? Are we compassionate towards each other? Are we empathetic? Do we feel the pain of the hurting around us? Or do we just try to protect everyone from the hurting around us? I've got to be honest. Like if someone around me is hurting or they're self-destructing, it's easy for me to think, well, that's actually a threat. It's a threat to my security. Depending on what they're going through, it's a threat to my family. It's a threat to the church. Don't let them in. It's backwards, okay? It's totally wrong because it's not compassionate. It's full of self. So let's be like Jesus and let's be about displaying Jesus' power, displaying Jesus' kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, and showing compassion to those around us. We're going to start to get into the Sermon on the Mount after this, which I am very excited about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus who has come in the flesh. He became a man to take our sins upon himself, to defeat the works of the enemy, and to show us how to live, to show us a new kingdom. We give you praise for that reality. We want to follow Jesus. Help us to be conformed into the image of your Son, Father, whatever it takes. Change us in any way we need to be changed. Give us the courage to follow after you, just as we see your disciples doing in Matthew. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all.
Once again, take out your green hymnals and turn with me to 429. The story of the disciples, we can see a picture of our own calling to be disciples and to be channels of God. 429 in the Zion's praises, how I praise thee. And let's stand to sing this song. Turn over to 562. 562, each step I take.
Higher ground, the ever-reaching.
Okay, for some announcements. If you were here for our 50th anniversary, you saw a slide presentation put on by Roman. Well, he has compiled that into a nice little book. So if you're interested in a copy, get with Ruth Ann afterwards to see how many we need to come up with, and there will be a cost involved with them. I'm just not sure what that is. But it's a neat little book. Tonight is game night, 5 o'clock. So be sure to come with board games and finger foods. There will be a movie for the younger children, and there will be drinks provided. Coming up this week, we have men's prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning, 6:30. We'd love to see some more of you guys there. Wednesday evening, it'll be a prayer meeting for the entire congregation. We'd like to see each and every one of you here. We also want to remember the family of Dave Gehring who passed away this week. Please continue to pray for them. Coming up, mark a spot on your calendar, April 16 and 17 for our marriage enrichment encounter we'll have for our spring renewals. This morning, we're blessed to be receiving a new member, Katie Baker, so I'll invite her forward along with Micah, who will close the service for us.
It's good to have Katie with us this morning. She was on the schedule to take her in, I don't know, a couple months ago, January, well, that was, and she became ill, and so we're thankful for God's healing in your life. It is, you were seriously sick, and so we are grateful for God's provision for you. Would you share with us, and then we'll continue on.
I'm Katie. I've been coming to Dayton over the last 4 years or so while I was a student at Bridgewater, and I just really appreciated the teaching of the leadership team and how they've helped me grow and just experiencing you all's welcoming community. So I'm excited to know Christ and serve him with you all. Thank you.
It's been good to have you a part of our body here as well. We at Dayton rejoice that you've decided to become a part of this body as a member. Do you once again affirm your belief in God and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus as the one and only atonement for your sin? And is it your desire to grow in that belief? Can you unite with Dayton in mission, worship, and service, being generous with time, finances, and ability as God gives you strength? Will you seek to grow in relationship and knowledge in the Lord? And will you grow spiritually with us, sharing in joy and sorrow, love and fellowship, and willingly give and receive counsel? Is it your desire to be led by the leadership of Dayton? Are you in agreement with our theology and at peace with our statement of practice? Welcome as a member of Dayton. Whenever I have sent Katie an email about this membership thing, I'm always a little insecure because she's an English teacher. And so if you need any proofreading done, she's probably the right person to have done. So would you stand with me as we close the service? And as you have opportunity, feel free to greet. You can sit there. Feel free to greet Katie. I don't think she's going to stand up here at the end, but as you have opportunity, speak a blessing over her and welcome her here. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this church. May we put into practice what we have heard this morning. If anybody leaves here feeling unchallenged, I pray that they would be convicted. We need you, Lord. We need our mouths to match our minds. We need our feet to match our beliefs. Father, you know each of us. You know what you've laid on each of us this morning, whether it's conviction to be different, whether it is a conviction of our attitudes, whether you brought someone to our minds that we need to speak to and invite into the kingdom of Christ. I pray that you'd empower us and embolden us this week. Father, we pray a special prayer, a blessing over the Gehring family and the friends as well, Lord. David's going to be a hole in many people's lives, and I just pray, Lord, that you would fill that memories of him would be ones of joy and your redemptive work that happened in him, and that we would follow him as he followed Christ into salvation and into eternity. May you go with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.